Our text for this morning's study is found in the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to begin our reading at verse 1 and following. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 and following. The background of this was actually found back in the previous chapter, in chapter 4, verse 16 through verse 18, where Brother Yarber read in our reading this morning. So if you want to note the overall context, that's where it begins. Bad chapter division, you might say, in our Bibles, but nonetheless, we're able to pick up from what was said in chapter 4, verse 16 through 18. You'll note our passage begins with that little word "for." Gives a reason for that which was previously said in the previous chapter. 2 Corinthians 5 and in verse 1. "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." 2 Corinthians 5 and in verse 1. "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." We're going to study about these two houses this morning. There is a first house that's referred to as an earthly house, and there's a second house that's referred to as a house that is eternal in the heavens, a house not made with hands. That is, man did not construct this. It is not man-made. It is God-made. So we see the contrast between the two houses there. The first house, of course, is our physical body. This old house that the spirit of man resides and dwells in. Some of you who are old enough to have heard the song, it's still being sung today, "This Old House." This old house. It was written back in about 1954, I think. It's almost 70 years old, but you can still hear it today. Stuart Hamlin wrote the song and recorded it during his day. And many who sing religious songs have recorded and continued to sing that song even to the very present, "The Old House." The story is told that Stuart Hamlin was out hunting with John Wayne. Whether that be the case or not, I do not know. But that's the story, that they ran up on an old hut in the woods while hunting. And there was an aged man who had died in the hut, and his dog was still there beside him. But the old man had departed his old house, that is, his body. Even though the old house or the old hut was used in the song that Stuart Hamlin wrote and recorded nearly 70 years ago, actually it had a spiritual implication. Stuart Hamlin seemed as though he was singing about that old hut or old physical house that he saw, but he was actually singing about his body, the body of the old man, because the spirit of that man had departed, had left that old house that he had inhabited all of those years and had gone on. Look up the song online, "The Old House." It will encourage you. It's a good song. But from this passage of Scripture came that song. It had inspired that song. So the first house in our text under consideration is this old physical body that we have. That's the house that our spirit dwells in. One day our spirit is going to depart that body. That is, at our death. That old body, this old house, deteriorates through the years. It falls apart with age. It eventually will rot and decay away in the grave. but our spirit will return to God who gave it. And so the physical house under consideration, the earthly house, the house of this earth, is our physical body. And then the second house, the one not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, is the body that is being prepared for us, or is prepared for us, that comes from God. That is the body that we'll dwell in eternally in heaven. That's the house under consideration, the second house. We see that in 2 Corinthians 5 and in verse 6. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. While we are home in the body, note that phrase, at home in the body. All one word in the Greek. As a matter of fact, later on in verse 8, we see we are confident, yes, well pleased, to be absent from the body. To be absent from the body is to be away from home, as one is away from his physical body. So Paul says we are pleased rather to be absent from the body. We're pleased to be away from home in our body and to be present with the Lord. That's what we would choose to be. That is, to be departed from this old house, this old body, and to be present with the Lord. So the first house is our physical body. The second house is the spiritual body that we'll receive at the resurrection. Let's study these two houses this morning and make a contrast in regard to these two houses mentioned in our context. Well, on a first note, the first house under consideration is our earthly body. It is a body, of course, that was prepared by God. It is a glorious body. You might say it is the crown jewel of His creation. Genesis 1 and verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Man was created by God and given to have rule and dominion over all the rest of His creation. Do you see how God elevated man above all of His creation? So man himself was a crowning jewel of His creation. In Hebrews 2 and in verse 6, speaking of man, and this of course comes from Psalm 8, verse 4 through 6, "But one testifies in a certain place, saying, 'What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you take care of him?'" Now don't get misled. The son of man here is just the same as man in the previous section of the verse. It's not speaking of Christ, though many people look at this text and they say Christ is under consideration. But it's man under consideration. "So what is man that you're mindful of him? Or the son of man?" Son of man simply means man. "That you take care of him." God takes care of us. "You have made him a little lower than the angels." That's us. You see our status before God? We're a little lower than the angels. "You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands," over all of God's creation. "You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that you put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him, but now we do not yet see all things put under him." Man is under consideration, the crowning achievement of God's creation. He subjected all the creation to man because man is made in his image, in his likeness. God is not fashioned like we are in physical or bodily form. He created us with a spirit, with an eternal spirit. Like him, our spirit lives on, though our body will die. This old house, this old body is weak and subject to sin. In Romans 7 and verse 14, Paul says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin." Carnal simply means fleshly compared to spiritual. "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do." Do we not have that same feeling sometimes? I want to do good, but what do? We end up doing that which is bad, that which is evil. because we're in a body of flesh. And though we're spiritual beings in a body of flesh, sometimes we allow the flesh to take control. Verse 16 of Romans 7. If indeed I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. He's personified sin as a person. I find then a law or a rule that evil is present with me. The one who wills to do good. Yes, the spiritual part of man wills to do good. We have a desire, an inclination to do good. But sometimes we do evil. Why? Because we're in a body of flesh. And sometimes we give in to the flesh. And thus this old body that we reside in is weak and subject to sin. Romans 3 and in verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. 1 John 1 and in verse 8, even when one becomes a child of God, he continues to sin. Why? Because he's still in a body of flesh that succumbs to the desires and temptations of flesh. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Yes, this old body that we live in is weak and subject to sin, and we will sin. Before becoming Christians and even after becoming Christians, we will sin because we're in this body of flesh. This old house that we live in, sometimes causes us to groan or moan in our text, 2 Corinthians 5 and in verse 2. For in this, that is in this earthly house, in this tent, we groan. We groan. The word groan here means to moan, to sigh. It's used of persons who sometime are under distress, under affliction. It's the groaning that is due to our struggles in life against hardships and against problems and against difficulties in life. The old body we live in causes us to groan and moan and sigh. In our context under consideration in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 8, Paul says, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. Note this, for our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life." He reminds them of the trouble that he had in Asia, that is, while he was in Ephesus. The first Corinthian epistle was written while Paul was in Ephesus during his third evangelistic journey, about in the spring of 57 A.D. Then he left there because of the problems that was brought upon him, the affliction and tribulation that he received. Then he went to Macedonia, the northernmost province of ancient Greece, and somewhere there wrote 2 Corinthians, probably from the city of Philippi, in the late summer, early fall of 57 A.D. And so he reminds them of the affliction and trouble that he received there. And so as he writes, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 1, in this old body we groan. Of course, Paul would have groaned in his body. He would have moaned. He was brought even to despair, even of life. He didn't know that if he was going to be able to live through the affliction and tribulation that was brought upon him or not. 2 Corinthians 4 and in verse 8 he said, "For we're hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed." Always carrying about in the body the dying of our Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. "For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh." So, bearing about the marks of the Lord Jesus, that is the persecutions heaped upon him, the beatings that he received and so forth. So the body that he lived in, that he inhabited, of course, would groan and moan from time because of the hardship, affliction, and difficulties of life that was brought upon him. But in this old body, in this old house that we live in, we're also burdened in 2 Corinthians 5 and in verse 4. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened. A burden is a heavy weight that one bears. The word itself has reference to being oppressed, burdened down and weighted down with the afflictions and calamities that come upon one, especially if they're a child of God. The experience and difficulty of these burdensome and troublesome obligations sometimes that come upon us, as well as being weighted down and oppressed, even with the mental oppression which the thoughts of inevitable death brings to us. Sometimes that becomes a weight or a burden. So we're burdened in this old body. And this old body is subject to wearing away and decay as we become older and older each day. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1. The wise man said, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, because the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, 'I have no pleasure in them.'" Why should we remember our Creator in the days of youth? Because there's a time coming in all of our life when there's days ahead that are going to be filled with difficulty. When is that? It's when we become older. As we become older and older, our days are filled with difficulty. You know, when you're young, after the rain always comes the sunshine. There's always joy and pleasure after a rainstorm in your life. I'm not talking about a physical rainstorm. You know, when dark clouds overshadow you and you become depressed and disheartened or discouraged sometimes, there's always a sunny horizon when you're young. But when you become old, it seems as though after the storms of life have left you, clouds arise again. Before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, "I have no pleasure in them." While the sun and the light, the moon and the stars do not darken, and the clouds do not return after the rain. Remember your days when you're young regarding the Creator. Render obedience to His will and serve Him all the days when you're young, because when you become older, it's going to be more difficult and more difficult with age. Because with the difficulties of life. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 3 and following. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble. The keepers of the house would be your arms and hands. They keep you. They keep this old house, this old body. And the strong men bear down. That is the strong parts of your body, like your legs and your back. They bear down. When the grinders cease because they are few. The grinders would be your teeth. They fall out. They're no longer useful to you. They're not able to grind the kind of food that you once were able to. And those that look through the windows grow dim. That is, your eyes grow dim because you cannot see. And when the doors are shut in the street, the doors, of course, are simply a metaphor for your ears. Your ears are closed up. You can't hear what's going on outside in the street. And the sound of grinding is low when one rises at the sound of a bird, and the daughters of the music are brought low. Also they are afraid of heights and of terror in the way. When the almond tree blossoms. Note that. They're afraid of heights and the terror in the way. I used to not be afraid of heights. I still climb up on top of the house from time to time, but I sure don't like it like I used to like climbing up on top of the house. You just aren't able to deal with the fright that comes from it anymore as you grow older. You who are older know this. When the almond tree blossoms, Brother Yarborough, the almond tree, when it blossoms, the almond tree puts on blossoms before it ever puts a bloom on in the winter months. Puts on a blossom, and when that blossom first comes on, it's a very light pink in color, but as it puts out and begins to flourish, it becomes snowy white. So you have an almond tree, it's filled with snowy white blossoms. Talking about the white hairs of our head when we grow older. The grasshopper is a burden. Yes, the grasshopper is a burden. Anything as light as a grasshopper becomes a burden for you. You just can't pick up even light objects as you could even pick up heavy objects in times past. And desire fails. All sorts of desire falls. Physical desire, emotional desire, desire for sexual relationship, desire for food, desire for other things in life. You ask an older person what they want for Christmas? I don't know. I don't really need anything. They have no desire for it. You ask them what they want to eat? Well, I'm not hungry. Because the desire for food is even gone. That comes with old age. We could read on, but I think you get the point. Read this text. Those of you who are younger and worship and serve your Creator in the days while you're young, because the difficult days are coming in this old body in which you dwell. Because this old body, this old house we live in is just a tent. It's just a tent. It's temporary. Wasn't made to last forever. And it's not going to last forever. 2 Corinthians 5 and in verse 4, "For we who are in this tent groan." We're in a temporary dwelling in this old body, in this old house. It will not last. 2 Corinthians 4 and in verse 16, "Therefore we do not lose heart. We do not become discouraged. We do not become filled with despair. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." Our spirit lives on. Our spirit will be ready for that eternal home in the heavens. Our new body. Hebrews 9 and verse 27, "As it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." Yes, this old body is going to die. When will it die? When our spirit departs from our body and returns to the God who gave it. And our body will go to the tomb. Well, how should we use this old body? How should we use this old house in which we live? Well, just because it has some shortcomings doesn't mean that it shouldn't be used correctly and in a way that would be pleasing with God. Though it is temporary in nature, though it is earthly in nature, though it has burdensome problems and tribulations and hardships to undergo, though it groans and moans at times, still we need to live a life in this body that is pleasing to God. In 1 Corinthians 6 and in verse 13, Paul said, "Foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods. But God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality." You don't use your body for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. Your body is to be used for, in service to the Lord. This old house we live in, it is to be used for the Lord. It is to be used as a temple of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 6 and in verse 19. "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit?" That is, our old earthly body is a shrine in which the Holy Spirit resides and lives. Literally and physically, no. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse 16, Paul had told the church at Corinth that the church was the body in which the Holy Spirit dwelled. But in the congregation at Corinth, did the Holy Spirit literally and physically dwell in that body, in the church? No. And so we're needed to understand that the Holy Spirit literally and physically dwells in our body. How does the Holy Spirit make our body a sanctuary then? Because our body is the house in which our spirit resides. And our spirit is to be spiritually controlled by the Holy Spirit, by the teaching of the Holy Spirit. The teaching of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, influences our spiritual part. It doesn't influence our physical part. Our earthly body, our spirit does that. Our spirit is supposed to control the physical part. Our spirit controls the physical part when we allow the Spirit-inspired Word to dwell in us, when we allow the Spirit-inspired Word to be lived out in our life. That spiritual part that resides in the earthly part, the body, will control the body. But what do we do? We allow the fleshly part, the earthly body, sometime to control the spiritual part. And God doesn't like that. But our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, is a shrine in which the Holy Spirit dwells. It indwells us through His Word, through the Spirit-inspired Word of God. And since a member of the deity resides in us, it seems as though we would want to keep this house in order. You know, if someone important came to your physical house, would you not want to put your house in order? And as they were there and you extended hospitality to them, would you not want to keep it in order? Of course you would. So if you would do that for someone of society, why would you not do it for one of the Godhead? You should. This old house or this old body that we live in should be used with care, because it really doesn't belong to us, it belongs to another. Note the context, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19 again. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Your body doesn't belong to you. Why? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. Praise God in your body. So we ought to use this old body with care, because it doesn't belong to us. God, you might say, has entrusted it to us, and He expects us to take good care of it. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Are you taking care of your body? It's been entrusted to you. You're stewards of it. Belongs to another. God has simply given it to us for a time. Later He will give us a new body to live in. Our old body is to be used to glorify God. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Our body and our spirit both belong to God. He is the Creator. He is the Maker of them. We ought to use them in a way that would please Him and be acceptable to Him. 2 Corinthians 5 and in verse 9. Therefore, we make it our aim. We make it our aim. We make it our goal. It's our chief purpose in life. Whether present or absent. Here's those words again. Present and absent. Present is at home. At home, literally, that's what the word means. Whether present, at home in this old physical body, or absent, away from home in this old physical body. The point is, whether we're alive or whether we're dead, when we're away from this old home, when we're absent, we're dead. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to God. Whether we're at home in this old body, or whether we're going to be present with the Lord, we want to make it our chief aim and goal and purpose to be that way, pleasing and acceptable to Him. Let's look at this second house in the text. The second house, of course, is the body that we will receive at the resurrection, our spiritual body. We know something about the nature of this body, recorded for us in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 35 and following. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up and with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. So he gives an illustration here of planting a seed. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. So if you plant corn, you don't plant the stalk. You don't plant the plant, you plant the seed. Do you not see that both of them have a different body? The seed has one body. The corn stalk is a totally different body, in a totally different form. But God gave them both forms, both bodies. So think about that. Our old body God gave us, but He's going to give us a new body. It's not even going to be like the first body. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as He pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another flesh of fish, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies, terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is the glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also, here's the point, is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in corruption. Our earthly body is subject to corruption. It is subject to rot, decay, deterioration. But our new body will not be subject to that. Our new body will not be subject to dishonor. It will not be subject to weakness. It is sown a natural body. A natural body, an earthly body. It is raised a spiritual body. Now when we say it's raised a spiritual body, don't get the idea that spirit can't be seen, so you can't see it. No, it's still going to be a body, but it's going to be a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there's a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last man, Adam, became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterwards the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, like us. He had an earthly body made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. So do we not see a contrast here taking place between the old house and the house not made with hands? As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. Just as Adam was, so are we. We're all earthly. We all live in that same old house. And as we have bore the image of the man of dust in a physical, earthly body, know this, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Whatever body Christ is in right now, it's the kind of body that we'll have. He has a spiritual body. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of heaven, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Flesh and blood. When Jesus ascended into heaven at the right hand of God, he was not flesh and blood. Evidently his body underwent a change, because flesh and blood can't enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he entered into the kingdom of heaven in a body, as the apostles stood and watched him go up into the clouds of heaven. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Note this, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God. From God means from heaven. From heaven means from God. This body that we will have will be from God. God gave us the first old house, but he's going to give us a new house to live in. It comes from him. Thus it comes from heaven. This first old house, remember, was earthly, subject to rot and decay. But our new house will be eternal. Eternal in the heavens. That means it'll last forever and ever. It will not be subject to groaning as the old house. It will not be subject to the burdens, hardships, and difficulties of life as the old house. But the new house that we'll be in will be a new house in which we'll be present with the Lord in. Verse 8, 2 Corinthians 5. For we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body, that is to be away from home in the physical body, and to be present with the Lord, to be at home with the Lord in our new body. Well, how will this second house be used? We talked about how the first house should be used. How will this second house be used? Well, we don't know much about how it will be used, but we do know that it will be with the Lord forever, to be present with the Lord. In our new house, we'll be with him forever. 1 Thessalonians 4 and in verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in there, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Note this, therefore comfort one another with these words. We'll always be with the Lord. We'll be with Him forever and ever. We'll be with Him throughout eternity in our new body, in our new house. This new body or this new house will be used evidently to serve around the throne of God, like other living creatures serve God around the throne. Revelation 7 and verse 11. All the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. If we're going to be with the Lord forever, perhaps in our new body, in our new house, we'll be doing what the angels and the living creatures are doing around the throne, worshiping and praising God. This new house, this new body will not be used as the old body was used, for we will not be concerned with marriage and making a living and such like. Jesus said in Matthew 22 and in verse 30, for in the resurrection they shall neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. Now we know some things about angels, but we do not know a whole lot about them. But we'll be like them. We'll have spiritual bodies and worship around the throne of God like the angels. We don't know much about how this old body or this new, or about how this new body or new house will be used, but we do know that it will not be used to suffer punishment. Matthew 25 and verse 41. Then will also say to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. The new house that we'll get at the resurrection will not be used to suffer punishment. Yes, we'll all get a new house come the resurrection day. Some will get a new house fitted for punishment. Some will get a new house fitted for eternal salvation in heaven. John 5 and in verse 28, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the grave will hear His voice and come forth. Those who've done good to the resurrection of life. Those who've done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I guess the question we ought to ask is, of which group will you belong come the resurrection? Come the resurrection, you hope to receive a body that will be fitted to last throughout eternity with God. And because we're still in this old house, in this old body, we ought to live in this old house and this old body that we may have the privilege of having a new house, a new body, fitted to serve God in heaven. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9 again. Therefore, we make it our aim, we make it our purpose, we make it our chief goal in life, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. Why? For, that's the reason, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one might receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or whether bad. The lesson is yours. We all live now in this old house, this old body. And we should all live in such a way as to receive a new house, a new body that is fitted to live in heaven with God throughout eternity. To begin that, we need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, repent of our sins, confess Him before this audience, be baptized in order to have our sins washed away, begin a life in the days of your youth, to serve and worship your Creator, because as age creeps upon you, you will not be able to carry out the things that you want to do in service to God. You'll simply not be able to do it because of old age, because of health, because of the deterioration of the old house. While you have the faculties, while you have the strength, while you have the ability in yourself, while you're young, serve your Creator in the days of your youth. If you're here and subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, even as one who is a Christian and have sin in their life, desire the prayers of the congregation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.